One of the most blessed events in all the world, because here you are, as a young couple, and all of a sudden you suspect that something is a little bit different and that you might be expecting, and so you go down to the local pharmacy and you get one of these doodads which tell you whether or not you are pregnant, and then you go to the doctor and he confirms that that is the case, that now you are expecting a baby. And so you really get excited about that, and you think about who you want to tell first and how you're going to later reveal the gender to who you're going to tell. And that's an exciting thing. As you start sharing the news with family and friends, it's just a great moment, isn't it, in your life? Some of you can remember that. I can, actually, even though that's been quite a long time ago for us. That's really a great thing. And then, a few months pass and, you're expecting, you're preparing, you're doing all of these things. And then all of a sudden, one night about midnight, things start happening and you start feeling some pains. And, you ladies are going to elbow your husband and wake him up and be going, huh? And you're going to get him up and you're going to say, I need to go to the doctor. I need to go to the hospital. And so y'all get excited again. You rush to the hospital, and after a few anxious moments, the baby's born, and you look into that baby's eyes, and wow. It's just an amazing feeling, isn't it, to look into the eyes of your child for the first time? The eyes of your grandchild for the first time? That is absolutely one of the best experiences that you'll ever have. It is amazing that you look and you see that. Well, whether or not you are a Christian or a non-Christian father at that particular point in time, it's going to determine what you're going to be thinking over the next few minutes and hours. First of all, if you are a non-Christian father, and I'm talking about one of these good guys out here that wants to have a family. I'm not talking about these fellows that just kind of, when a girl tells them, the wife tells them they're pregnant, they just head off, go somewhere else. I'm talking about in good families. If you're a non-Christian father in a fairly good family, fairly stable, you're going to be laying plans for the future. The weight of responsibility is all of a sudden going to fall on you like kind of a ton of bricks. And you're going to be thinking about, okay, how am I going to educate this child? We need to move into a community where education is better. We need to move into we need to be thinking about where we want our children to go to high school, or maybe are we going to homeschool? What are we going to do there? And then you may be thinking about, where's my child going to go to college? You may want to send them to the local community college, or you may want to send them to the University of Alabama or Auburn or somewhere like that. Or, you may say, well, we'd like for our children to go to Florida College, wherever, you may want. You got all kinds of choices. 1,001 different choices where you can send your kids to get their upper education. And here you are, a brand new baby, and you're thinking about, how am I going to pay for all this? One of these days, this child is going to grow up, and they're going to get 16 years old. They're going to have a driver's license. They're going to want a car, and the insurance is going to kill us. And then, not to mention health insurance and all these other things. And then, they're going to wrap themselves around a tree somewhere a time or two, and you're worried about all that, And the baby is just hours old, You're thinking about that. If you're a Christian father, you're going to think about all of these things. But you're also going to think about some other things, too, something that's a whole lot more important. If you're like me, guys, and even you ladies, I think, would be the same way. But if you're like me, when you look into the eyes of that baby for the very first time, all of a sudden it's going to dawn on you in a way you hadn't experienced before. You are responsible for that child, and you're responsible for that child's soul's destiny. You know that you're going to have to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and do your very best to see that you develop this child into a spiritually minded child. Now, when I back away from that just a minute and I think about why that we had children, I think there are two reasons. One is, there is an immense capacity in the heart to both give and to receive love. And that is an absolutely amazing time when you have this young baby. And you think, even when you have number two and number three, you think, well, how in the world could my heart feel any more with love? And you think, I love this first baby so much, how in the world am I going to love the second one? And the amazing thing is the heart just keeps expanding. And your love, circle of love, just really, really grows like you thought that maybe it never would. And not only that, but it's not just the love of a parent for a child, it's also the love of a child for a parent, because you have these, as you begin to grow as a child, you have these connections with a parent. They may be strained during the teen years. You know, Bill Cosby once said in one of his better thoughts that I brought you into this world and it's certain I can take you out. I don't know that any parent hasn't felt that at one time or another, but, you know, that's just part of the course. And then, you know, once your children get into their 20s and then into their 30s, the older you get, the older they get, the smarter that the parent becomes. And then's when they come to you and want to talk to you about certain things, and that means a lot. The immense capacity of the heart and to give love. There's a second reason why we have children. And I think this is best reflected in Psalm 127. So if you will open your Bibles there with me, let's read Psalm 127 for just a moment. Let's talk about verse 3 through 5. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. Let's hear the psalmist as he said, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." I'll stop just there just a second. Make a quick observation. There are some people who look at children as burdens. They need to stop it. Because children are a gift of the Lord and they are a reward. And that's how we need to think of our children. They are a gift of the Lord. They are a reward. Continue. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." David described children as arrows in the hand of a warrior. I think that within the heart of every man, there is a desire to extend his influence beyond himself and particularly into the future. Now, this desire may be rooted in man's own desire for immortality. It may be, but perhaps more reasonably, it's simply because you want your life to count for something. I think all of us want this world to be a little bit better place because we occupied space and consumed resources. We want to feel like that we have made the earth a little bit better because we were here. We want to believe that is the case. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. We are the light of the world, and we want to have that kind of an influence, particularly for good. So you bear children and you train them as arrows in the hand of a warrior. And they become extensions of who you are. Your central purposes in an ideal world will become their central purposes. And so you, as this wise man said in Proverbs 22 and verse 7, you train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's what you do. You try to do that. So the question I want us to raise again, we come back to it, is how do I raise spiritually minded kids? So that I can send arrows out into the world. I can send spiritually minded young people out into the world to have an influence on their peers and upon others for good in this world. And when I think about that, there are several reasons that come to mind. And the first of those reasons, actually it's not a reason, it's just the first of those fundamental principles that you have to remember, that if you want to send children out into the world who's going to do good, then you need to start with you. It all needs to begin with you, because your children are not going to be something that you are not. Now, that's just true. If you want to raise spiritually minded kids, then you're going to have to be a spiritually minded person. Now, what comes into my mind first when I think about these thoughts is, you know, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus was talking on that occasion, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, and he began with these basic principles of who he wanted to be as kingdom citizen. And he says, beginning in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit, being able to mourn over our own sins and gentle, being hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, and being peacemakers, and yes, maybe even persecuted for the sake of the Lord. These things are important for your children to be able to see in you. It begins with you. And every parent must exhibit the fruit of the Spirit that is revealed for us in the book of Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these kinds of things we need to exhibit in our life. Every parent must see the importance of the local church in God's plan and be devoted and active in the in a part of its work, because you can't ask your children to be something that you are not. If you're lukewarm in your attendance, guess what they're going to be? They're going to be lukewarm in theirs as well. How can you expect your children to be any different than what you are? But if you want your children to be spiritually minded, they are going to see it in you. And I guess what I am saying first, as far as a principle is concerned, is that you have to be intentional in your parenting. We've been talking about having intentional homes, okay? Which means that we've got to be devoted to that. It's got to be the goal of our lives to be intentional husbands, intentional wives. That's our last two lessons. And now we're looking at the idea of being intentional parent. Having a child is a matter of biology, but being a parent is something entirely different. It's a daily choice. And good parenting doesn't just happen by osmosis, just because maybe even we had good parents or we see someone next door who is a good parent. Good parenting takes place because we intend to be good parents, and we're not going to change. The truth is, autopilot is for planes. For a good person to be a spiritually minded parent, he has to do it intentionally. The Intentional Living Center put out 9 habits of an intentional parent. And this is what they said. I'm going to have to go through these quickly. They said, I will not do for my child what he needs to do for himself. When I do, I disrespect him. I will not overreact, because when I do, my child has won. I will not rescue my child from life lessons he needs to learn. When I do, I weaken him. I will not treat my teenager like a child. When I do, I create resentment. Or as Paul said, I will exasperate my children. I will not be dissuaded from doing what is right, despite anger, despite tears, sometimes despite cursing and threats. When I do, I am an irresponsible parent. I'm going to do what's right, no matter what. I will pick my parenting battles carefully and win. That was something a lady in Columbia, Tennessee taught me years ago. Well, as we were raising our family, she told me, she said, Jim, you need to pick your battles with your kids. And when you pick your battle, you win. Make no mistake about that. I will give lots of encouragement, because it will help my child to succeed. I will provide training, instruction, and support as needed, because that's my job. I will pray daily for my children, because my children belong to God. And it is true. And I suspect that all of us, even people as old as I am, pray daily for your children, even though they've long been gone and living lives on their own, and we've got grandchildren, we're praying for them. Why? Because in the world in which we live, we know they need God's help, don't we? We know they need God's help. Again, the whole point I'm trying to make with this is just simply to say that you have to be intentional in your parenting. It's got to be something you really want to do. If you really do not want to be intentional in your parents, in your parenting, then, you know, the best thing to do probably just not have kids. But if you have children, you've got to be intentional. I want to suggest to you that not only do you have to be intentional in your parenting, but I'm going to hone in just a little bit closer on this and say you've got to be willing to teach them. There's no passage like Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 4 that really emphasizes this. So I encourage you to turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to wait for a while. I want you to read this with me. And you know, this is repetition, I know. But as we mentioned today in our Bible class lesson, the three laws of learning is repetition, repetition, repetition. That becomes so very important that we do repeat these things because they're just vital. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. There is to be no other God in your life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your forehead, on your hand, and you shall, they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You know, as you go through that reading, all of a sudden it kind of dawns on you that God intends for you to teach your kids. I mean, how can we escape that? And he intends for you to teach your kids when you get up of a morning. He intends for you to keep your kids to train your kids when you go to bed at night. He wants you to train your kids as you walk by the way every day and everything they see you do. When you go into social settings with other people, then you want them to see you be spiritually minded. You don't want to be profane in front of your children. You don't want to be a profane person at all. You don't want to be carnally minded in front of your children. You don't want to be carnally minded at all. You want your children to understand that God's Word and living the Christian life is absolutely the most important thing that you can do. You want to involve your children in this learning process. Honor your father and mother. So guess what you do? You honor your father and your mother in front of them. Pray without ceasing. You pray for your parents. You pray for your children. Let your children hear these things. You need to go, James 1:27. And visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Guess what? You take your kids with you. You involve them in the learning process. You involve them in what you are doing as a Christian. I want to suggest to you nextly, that you show them your dependence upon God. I got to back up just a little bit on this. First of all, you've got to believe that you're dependent on God. You know, sometimes we take things for granted, and maybe this is one we shouldn't. You've got to believe that you are dependent on God. You've got to know that you are dependent on God. And then you can show them. After you really come to feel this yourself, then you can demonstrate it. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in sin. Trust in the Lord. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. With all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. And so you have this trust in God. You sense it in your own life, and you let them see it in your life. You express it. You remember what James said in James chapter 4? In James 4 and verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. This is really important. James 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we live and also do this or that. Now, you know, most of us, I think, internalize this, right? I hope so. But let's not think just yet about internalizing it. Let's just kind of move past that a little bit. Let's think about intentional parenting here. How do we go about making plans for tomorrow? How do we show that to our children? Well, when you read, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. He's not saying that you shouldn't make plans for the future. That's not the point. He's talking about how you need to view today. I doubt very seriously if there's an adult, maybe even a teenager in this room this morning that's not planning on making plans for tomorrow, next week, maybe next month, and even next year. You start making plans for what you're going to do. But how do you make those plans? And better yet, when you make these plans, how do you convey that to your children? Well, the text says, you need to be careful because you know that your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. You know, some of us, we're in the fourth quarter. Unless you're from, well, if all of you here from Alabama, you understand what I mean by that. If, you know, if you're from somewhere else, you may think differently. But if you're from Alabama, you know what it means to be in the fourth quarter of life. We're in the winter. I don't know how I got from there to here. And I don't know where all the years went. Oh, I can go back and I can look at my records and I can have memories and things of this nature that can tell me how I got from there to here. I get that. But sometimes as I think about that, my head just dizzies because it's all happened so fast. And it seems like, my wife and I were talking about this just the other day, it seems like that the holidays are just rolling around so much faster today than what they did several years ago. I mean, Thanksgiving, my favorite time of the year, is just here again. All right, good. Fall of the year, we're in it, and I love it. This is my time of the year. I love it. But boy, it's happening so fast. It's coming around so quickly. Life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Brother James and I were talking about this, in other words, just a little bit ago. I'm talking about Brother James West. We were greeting one another. We came in and I asked him how he's doing. And he said, well, I'm still walking around. And I said, you know, it wouldn't matter if you weren't, because all that would mean is you just went from one door into a better life. And what a great day that is, isn't it? But we have a lot of people here who depend on us, or at least we like to think that they do, and so we want to stay here and do as much as we can to help them. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we teach them that what we are counting on is the moment we have, because we are dependent upon God for life's very breath. In Him we live and we move and have our very being. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. It's likely to bring a surprise or two. But what we know is that while we may not know about tomorrow, we know who holds tomorrow in His hands. That's what we know. And so you think that may be for grandparents to say and teach, but it's not. It's for you parents of young children to teach your kids that they've got to depend upon God. I want to suggest to you, you've got to be a parent and not a friend. Actually, I skipped a point, so let me just back up just a second. Let me tell you that you need to establish priorities. Establish priorities. There are two fundamental passages I want you to consider. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In Romans 12 and verse 1, that tells us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, because that's our spiritual service of worship. Parents, you need to establish priorities in the lives of your children. You must know and establish the difference between physical priorities and spiritual priorities, and the spiritual always wins. It's a difference between math homework and Bible study, which is the most important. It's the difference between baseball or basketball versus worship. Where are you going to establish your priorities? That's what it is. It's just a simple matter of fact. You've got to know the difference between what is urgent and what is important. Bible study or a sports schedule. You know, that sports schedule is there just, you know, banging at you all the time, every day of the year, for those of you with young kids. But what is vitally important is Bible study, both in the home and here. That's vitally important. And without teaching and establishing these priorities early, your children will likely never learn them. And by the way, they're going to pass on to their children what you pass on to them, or what you teach them. Only I suspect this is what happens. Unless you are very, very, very diligent, and sometimes even that may not work, your children are going to be just a little bit looser about some things than you are. And guess what? If that happens, then their children, your grandchildren, are going to be a little bit looser than they were. And then when you're dead and gone and your great-great-grandchildren come along, they may not even care about the Lord. It happened in ancient Israel. And what we as parents and grandparents have to do is to be diligent that that kind of thing doesn't happen to us. Now, I want to talk about being a parent and not a friend. The role of a parent and the role of a friend are not always mutually exclusive. They do share some very important skills. Both a parent and a friend will love and look to the welfare of one another. Both a parent and a friend are good listeners. They're empathetic and they're respectful. Both a parent and a friend tell you when you're wrong and should support you when you're down, should be there to play with you when you're happy. All these things are important in both parents and friends. But what you cannot do as a parent is to allow yourself to be held hostage by your children's affection. You can't afford to ignore parental responsibilities simply because you're afraid your children won't like you. Newsflash, especially for you parents with teenagers, there are going to be some times that your children are not going to like you very much. Just accept it and do like I did. There's not a lot of places I'll tell you to do like I did, but this one was when I got it right. I embraced it and enjoyed it. I like those moments. You know, it kind of might be just a little bit sadistic. I guess I did like that a little bit too much. Sometimes you worry that a decision you make and impose upon your child, though, will cost you your friendship. And it might, at least for a little while. But in the long run, you're the adult in the room. Okay? And you have to be the adult in the room. You have to say no when they're going to want to say yes. But another thing is your child, when they come and ask you something, may really be wanting you to say no, so that they can go back to their friends and say, well, Daddy said no and I can't do it. And so they don't look bad in front of their friends. That's okay. Your shoulders are broad. You can let them use you as an excuse. Then's not the time to go ahead and let them do something wrong just because, or just in the name of letting them make their own decisions. That's not the right thing to do. It's your role, it's your responsibility to provide structure, rules, supervision, and we'll talk about discipline in just a second. I want to talk about a couple of other things, and then the lesson will be yours. I want to encourage you to teach your children to worship. Now, I'm about to step on some toes just here. I know it. my shoulders are broad. You can just blame me if you want to, but I am going to be telling you the truth, all right? Young parents, please listen to me. Teach your children to worship. You know, first of all, that's what you want to do because after all, you're here this morning. And so, you know, you want to teach your children to worship. I understand that. That's what's on your heart. But you know what happens is you end up sometimes teaching your children the very opposite. You teach them not to worship. And you're asking me, well, Jim, how in the world do I do that? By thinking you have to bring every device known to man into our worship assemblies to distract them and to entertain them while we are worshiping. Your child does not need to have a phone in their hand while we're worshiping. And I understand that when kids are little babies and they can't understand at all what's going on, you know, you may need a quiet stuffed toy to kind of put in there with them. I understand that. You know me. I'm not that big of a Scrooge. At least not most of the time. But when your children get up 2 and 3 years old, their little backsides need to be in the seat, and they need to be paying attention to what's going on. They need to have a Bible in their hand. And you just need to teach them that it is better off to sit here quiet and learning as best they can than it is to go outside. I think you know what I mean by going outside, don't you? Children that old are old enough to be taught to worship. And I am intentionally looking at some of our young people today, and some of you that I can see, y'all are sitting there looking at me. Look, when I said that, Isaiah's head jerked right straight to me, and he was looking. I know, I got you, buddy. And here's Zeke and Ethan back here. That, yeah, I can see you. Some of the rest of you back yonder, I can't see. It's just too far away. My eyes roll. But, you know, we want to teach our kids to worship God. That is so very important and not distracting. Again, I realize that attention spans are what they are and getting shorter all the time, but so much distractive therapy is not what your children need. It is not spiritual, and it is not, those distractions are not important, and it teaches absolutely nothing except how not to worship God. And you don't want that to happen. Well, finally, let me say, let's not neglect discipline, okay? I've talked about disciplining a lot over the years, and I'll probably come back and talk to it more because, remember, the three lessons of learning is repetition, repetition, repetition. We'll talk more about that. But children need to learn very early in life that there are negative and painful consequences to breaking parental rules. Punitive discipline does two things. One, it stops or corrects misbehavior, and it discourages harmful behavior from being repeated. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline remove it far from him. And 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings his mother to shame. That's just true. You can't neglect discipline. You just can't neglect it because that's really, really important. You've got to be intentional about this business of parenting. And I'm really delighted. By the way, the reason I say all these things is not necessarily because I think we've got bad parents as young parents. I don't believe that at all. I think right the opposite. I think we got great young parents. Sometimes even good young parents slip, don't we? I did. So that's nothing new. We just learn where we made our mistakes, and then we do better next week, okay? But the bottom line is that you have to be intentional about your parenting. That's the bottom line. Because if you're not intentional about your parenting, well, maybe there's another lesson that needs to be preached in this series. I'll reserve that one for a later time. But if you're not intentional in your parenting, you're probably going to raise some juvenile delinquents. And you don't want to do that. Will you bow with me while we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the blessings you've showered upon us. We're thankful for Jesus and what he means to us. And we're thankful for the direction that you've given our lives through your revealed will. And we're thankful, Father, this morning for this church family here and the love that we share for one another. And especially are we thankful for the young parents that are here who love you and are intentional in their parenting. And we pray, and we're so thankful for the modeling that they give to other young parents that are maybe either have newborn babies or they are thinking about having children. Will you pray, oh God, that you will be with all of our young parents and help them to be intentional in their parenting and raise children who will be like arrows in the hand of a warrior who will go out into this dark world with a bright light shining in their lives. Father, we pray that you'll be with each and every one of us here and help us to be good examples to one another. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to the lesson this morning. There may be someone here that needs to obey the gospel. We'll be glad to help you this morning. Our baptistry is filled, and everything is made in readiness for you to obey the gospel. We have all kinds of garments back here, both for men and women, and of all sizes. And we stay prepared for people who want to obey the gospel. We stay prepared to help them do that. So you won't have to go out into this on this cold day or cool day anyway, wet. And we just make every preparation possible. And so if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, why not do it this morning? If you're here, you're a child of God, and you haven't lived like you ought to live, and you know that there are dark spots in your life of which you need to repent. Why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you start afresh? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If you need to obey the gospel in any way, won't you let it be made known while together we stand and while we sing.